Well, good morning, church. It is so good to be with you today. Happy New Year. I hope you had a great Christmas. My name is Caleb. I have the privilege of being a student ministries pastor here at the Centerville campus. It is the best job in the world. Parents, thank you for letting me spend some time with your students. It is a true joy. I want to welcome everyone here in the room at Centerville and those watching in Classics and at our Springboro campus, our Northmont campus, our Beaver Creek campus, and all of those watching online. I know school is starting back up. Some of you are going back to work this week. So if you're traveling, we are praying for safe travels. But as we enter into a new year, there are a lot of feelings and emotions. And some of you might be leaving 2025 a little bit bummed out, a little like, oh, that was such a good year. I don't want to leave that year. And on the flip side, some of you might be leaving 2025 like that year could not have ended fast enough. I am so ready to get into this next year because 2025 was not the best year for me. And the same thing can be said as we jump into 2026. We're now 4 days in. Some of you might be jumping into 2026 head first, so excited for what's to come. Maybe there's some milestones that are coming up, maybe a wedding or a baby or a graduation or a promotion. Something big is coming in 2026 and you're really excited. And then again, on the flip side, there might be something looming in 2026 for some of us. You're a little bit apprehensive or anxious about what's to come. And so today, what we get to dive into is in the new year is that God is unchanged. But for a lot of us, we go into a new year wanting change. I was doing some research on New Year's resolutions, and I found a study in 2024 that said about 30% of Americans make a New Year's resolution, at least one. And at first I was like, oh, that's not like that many people. And then remember there's like 340 million Americans. So 30% is like 100 million people. 30% of Americans make a resolution. And I guess, I'm betting you can guess what the number one was. About 80% of resolutions were geared towards fitness. So I'm going to get a gym membership. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to eat healthier. The gym is going to be there 5, 6, 7 days a week. I'm going to be in it. I'm going to go hard. That's the number one thing. And then on top of that, the other 20% consisted of spending more time with friends and family or my job. I want to perform better. I want to be less stressed at work. And then the other side was saving money or finances. But here's the kicker. Only 9% of people met their resolutions. 9%. That is not very many people. Almost a quarter quit by the first week of January. So Wednesday, if you make it to Wednesday with your resolution, you're in a pretty good spot. And the second Friday of the new year, so this coming Friday, is often called Quitter's Day because that's when people give up. By the end of January, that number jumps up to almost 50%. So if you are in here and you made a resolution, make it through January, you are doing great. But as we go into a new year, we want a lot of change. We're hopeful. We're excited for what might come. But what we get to anchor ourselves in is that God is not changed. He didn't change in 2025. He didn't change thousands of years ago. He's not changing this year. But we know that God is immutable, which is a big word. The word immutable means unchanging over time or unable to be changed. God is unable to be changed. That is great news for us, that he cannot change. He's unchanging in his faithfulness, in his promises, in his love, in his mercy. For myself, if I don't get enough food, I'm going to change. My mood will change. If my sports teams don't do well, the Chiefs had a terrible year. My mood was not great for most of the NFL season. When the Lakers stink or the Angels who are always bad or USC, my mood changes. But God does not change. And that is big because that means we can trust in him. If God could change, one day he wakes up on the wrong side of the bed, we're in trouble. So the fact that God is immutable is huge. It is a huge part of our faith that he cannot change. And he tells us just that in Malachi 3, verse 6. He says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." I mean, that's like as straightforward, as plain as day as he can make it. "For I, the Lord, do not change." Maybe some of you created or started a Bible reading plan to start the year. Make it through Wednesday and then Friday and then through January. You got this. But maybe you started in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created everything, and it was good. And all the way through Revelation, God stays good. All the way to today, he stays good. He stays loving. We'll sit in Exodus 3 just for a moment because we have this new series coming out or starting next week all about Exodus. Exodus is an incredible book of the Bible. And in Exodus 3, Moses and God are having this conversation where God says, hey, Moses, you're going to go free the Israelites, help free the Israelites from slavery from the Egyptians. And Moses is like, me? I'm not good enough. I'm not a great speaker. I can't do this. And they have this interaction. And Moses is finally like, okay, I'll do it. But then he says, well, who should I say sent me? Who should I go to the Israelites and say is sending me to do this? And here's God's response in Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. What a powerful phrase. I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. I am in Hebrew is Ahia. The full phrase, I am who I am, is Ahia, Asher, Ahia. But it is Hebrew and is the first person common singular of the verb to be. You see, God is being. We are becoming. Every day I am becoming hopefully better. I try to be holier. I'm hoping to become holier every day. But God is being. He says, I will be who I will be. God has been the same yesterday. He has always been. He is being, and he will continue to be. He will always be. But what is that being? In James 1:17 in the NLT says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift from God, because God is good and he is perfect. He is being good. He is being perfect. He is not becoming good. He is not becoming perfect because he already is. See, when God created us, which is a huge honor to be created in the image of God, his desire was for us to be with him for eternity. And we messed that up. But his plan did not change. His plan to have Jesus die for our sins did not change because he loves us, and that love has not changed. And so today we get to go through four truths of God's unchanging nature, and we could sit in each of these truths for a full sermon for weeks, and we could do way more truths, but today we're gonna go through four truths. The first of the four is time doesn't change God. Throughout the years from Genesis to today, time has not changed God. I've been working with students. This summer will be for 10 years. I've been at Fairhaven for a little over 7 years. Before that, I was a camp counselor at a camp called Spring Hill in Michigan. And then another summer spent at Beulah Beach, which is near Sandusky, Ohio. So I've been working with students for a really long time. And one of the questions I get from students a lot is, well, why is the Bible, like, why do we need the Bible? It was written so long ago. How is it relevant? How does it apply to me today? It's because time doesn't change God. The Bible was written by about 40 people, 40 men, over about 1,500 years. 1,500 years is a really long time. This month, at the end of the month, I will be entering into my 30s, and I don't know what's going to happen. I feel like my whole personality is just going to change when I turn 30. Like, I have a house, and I don't really care that much about my yard, but once I turn 30, I feel like I'm going to become a big yard guy. I'm going to really care about my lawn and stuff. So I don't know what 30 years of life is going to look like for me, but a lot has changed in my 30 years. Now, I've got some pictures that I want to show you to see how time changes over 30 years. And so this first picture is me around one-ish. It is my Genesis. Yeah, what a guy. Who would have thought this is where we'd be 30 years later? This is me around my Genesis. And now I need to give context for this next picture. I was born in Southern California, in Corona, California. And when I was just about to turn 11, my family moved to Hudsonville, Michigan. So this next picture is time has passed. Time has changed 10 years to this point. And that is a California boy living in Michigan. And Maybe one of the reasons why I love working with middle schoolers is because I know that awkward middle school phase. But time changed a lot over 10 years. And then this next picture is about 2 years later, as time changes, and it's amazing what a haircut can do. And so as time then continues to change, about 5 years later, I go to college and I play tennis, but my freshman year, I don't play at all, and I'm eating and traveling a lot, and I gain the freshman 15, and you can see it all right there in those cheeks. And then I continue, time passes another few years, and my wife and I get married. We've been married for a little over 7 years now, and Jordan and I get married, and we actually in December just celebrated 10 years of dating, and so time changed our relationship. And then another 5 years or so, time passes, and we have our daughter, Adeline, or Addie, who is 15 months old, and time has passed and changed. And even as time passes and changes in my life, language has changed. The words I use is different than what I used as a teenager. I'm gonna be honest, I work with students every week, and sometimes they say things to me, and I don't know what they're saying. I just kinda hope it's not anything bad. Like, they might, a couple years ago, I don't really think they say this anymore, but they might say, like, that was gas. I'm like, I think that's a good thing. Or like, that dinner was busting. I'm like, yeah. There is currently a set of numbers that I cannot say without people doing gestures at me. I'm not going to say them, but a three-year-old I saw a couple weeks ago do it, and then a 65-year-old. I almost said the numbers. That was close. Maybe some of you in your earlier years used words like groovy or rock on or whatever it might be. But time has not changed God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, men physically wrote scripture, but God breathed it to life so that it is inerrant, it is perfect. The Holy Spirit worked through those men. Did you know that there are about 24,000 New Testament manuscripts that have been found? And of those 24,000 manuscripts, the accuracy or consistency between all of them has been about 99.5% accurate. For some of you, you're like, that's great. That's a really high number. And I know there's a section of you as well who are saying there's a half percent that's wrong and there are red flags flying. Well, here's what that half percent is. It's grammar. It's sentence structure. It is spelling. Words might be spelled different. It is names being spelled differently. John might be in one manuscript be J-O-N, and another it might be J-O-H-N. 99.5% for 24,000 New Testament manuscripts. For context, there's a guy named Plato. Some people really like him. Really smart people like him. Only 7 original copies have been found of his works. Only 7. And there's a huge movie coming out this summer called The Odyssey, written by Homer. And there's about 1,700 of his copies. We have 24,000 New Testament manuscripts that show that time hasn't changed God's word. What a huge thing for us to lean into this year. And so for these next 3 truths, we're going to look at a man named Elijah, who was a prophet. And at the time, it was a man named Ahab, who was king of Israel. It was years and years after King David reigned. We're going to sit in 1 Kings 18 and 19 today, if you want to flip there. But Ahab is king, and he's not a follower of God. And he has a wife named Jezebel, who is just as evil and just as wicked as Ahab was. And so our truth number 2 is that culture doesn't change God. See, at the time, the culture was worshiping a god called Baal and a god called Asherah. The Asherah had 400 prophets, Baal had 450. And the prophets of our God, the true God Yahweh, were in hiding. They were in caves. A man named Obadiah was helping them. And the culture said, we're going to worship these other gods. And so this is what happens with Elijah as he goes to these people. Verse 21, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between 2 different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. The people did not answer him a word. So Elijah comes to them. He's like, there's 450 of them and 1 of him. So he's being really bold here. And he says, hey, You've got Baal, you've got Asherah, you've got God. You can only follow one God. You can't be stuck in the middle. You can't be following multiple. You've got to either follow God or these other gods. You can follow Baal if you want, but you can't pick all of them. And they didn't say anything. See, time also doesn't change. This is relevant to us today as well, because our culture still worships idols, still worships other gods. It may not be Baal or Asherah, but our culture, one of the biggest ones, is ourselves. There's a book written by David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons called Good Faith, Being a Christian When Society Thinks You're Irrelevant and Extreme. And in this book, they write, 84% of Americans believe that enjoying yourself is the highest goal of life. We worship ourselves. It is about what I want to do, what my desires are. It's about my truth. It's what makes me feel good. I'm going to go on Instagram and post outfit of the day, like new year, new me, same God, and I'm going to get likes, and it's going to make me feel good, and I'm going to have that dopamine hit, and I'm going to keep posting. It's about what we want, about checking something off that makes us feel good. We worship ourselves. We continue to worship other things. We worship busyness. Got to keep pace with other people. We worship money and fame and influence and success, sports, celebrities. There's so many things that we worship today. It might look a little different than back then, but it's the same message. So the story continues of Elijah, where he says, all right, we've got two bulls. You're going to take one bull. Elijah's going to take another. We're going to make an altar. And whichever God lights the altar on fire is the true God. 450 against one. And they're like, yeah, we'll take that deal. So the prophets of Baal take their bull, and this is what happens. We're jumping to verse 26. And they, that the prophets of Baal, took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. So they're crying out to Baal, hey, we need you. They're crying out for hours, and they're limping around, and they're saying, we need you to prove us. Make us right. Where are you? And Elijah, again, going against this 450, is very bold. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. He's like, hey, Baal might be taking a really long bathroom break. Just maybe give it a few more minutes. Or maybe he's just needed some rest. He's taking a nap. Like, we'll keep waiting. They were at this for hours, and then they start cutting themselves, and they're bleeding, and they're limping, and nothing happens. So Elijah's like, hey, come to my altar. Come to the altar that I've made for God. And on it, he has wood. And then he puts 12 rocks or stones for the tribes of Israel. And then what he does is he builds a trench around it. And he says, hey, pour 4 jars of water on my altar. But that's not enough. Pour 4 more on the altar. Still not enough. We're going to put 4 more. So we have 12 jars of water that the trenches are filled now. And I'm not like a pyrotechnic or anything, but I know that wet wood is really hard to catch on fire. And so he is confident in who God is. And he prays, and God rains fire onto that altar, so powerful, so hot, that everything is gone. It takes away the bowl, the wood, the stones, and scripture tells us it licks up the water. I tried to do some research on how hot that water had to be for the water to be looked up. I couldn't really find anything good, so don't quote me on this, but I found like 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit, which is so hot and shows just how powerful God is. That in culture that was worshiping other gods, God's power, God's nature was unchanged. That's who he is. So the story then continues with Elijah, where he has the prophets of Baal killed, and then Ahab and him have this talk. You can read through 1 Kings 17 and 18 for all the context. But then he's gets this message from Jezebel, because Ahab tells Jezebel what happens. And Jezebel's like, oh. So she sends this message to Elijah, and it says, you're going to end up the same way those prophets of Baal are. I'm going to kill you. And so Elijah, rightfully so, becomes scared. He's going to run for his life. So in chapter 19, we're flipping to chapter 19, verse 3, Then he, Elijah, was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life. It came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He is on the run for his life. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. He is fearful for his life. And he says to God, "You might as well just kill me now. This is enough. I've got a whole army that might be coming after me. Just kill me now." He's afraid. And he had just seen what happened with the prophets. He had just seen how powerful God was. And here he is letting his feelings change his perspective of God. But his feelings didn't change who God was. See, this scripture is often kind of made fun of because it's like, oh, Elijah's depressed. Students might say he's crashing out. He's not feeling great about his situation. And it's like, oh, he just needed a nap. That's all he needed and he'll get better. But what happens is actually really incredible. It shows who God is. And behold, the verse continues in 5, behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Oh, arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. See, God showed up in the way that Elijah needed. Elijah was resting in the presence of the Lord, getting a rest and a restfulness, a strength and energy that could only come from God. Now, I've had Amish peanut butter pie, and that has tasted heavenly. So I can only imagine what a cake baked by an angel or baked by God would taste like. But it could have been so easy for God to change his nature towards Elijah, to change his attitude towards Elijah and say, "Hey, you're afraid, you're doubting, you want to die. Like, why are you shouting at this situation?" And he could have said, "Good luck," but he didn't. Maybe we've been there before too. We've gone like, "God, do you care? If you do care, where are you? Like, help me out here." God met Elijah exactly how he needed it to, in the form of rest and food and water. And so Elijah then sleeps again and has more food that sustains him for 40 days and 40 nights. And he continues on this journey of running. See that God didn't shame Elijah. God met him in his unchanging love, his unchanging nature. He didn't let Elijah's feelings change who he was. So our feelings don't change God. And truth number 4, your circumstances don't change God. So Elijah, the story continues. He is on the run 40 days and 40 nights. He's running, and he ends up in this cave. He actually ends up on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, the same mount that God met with Moses, which is really cool. But he ends up in this mountain and in this cave, and Elijah's circumstances have changed a lot. Now, I have these two friends. One is one of my best friends named Ben. We've been best friends since college. We went to Indiana Wesleyan together. We talk almost every day for about 10 years. We were in each other's weddings. We're in a group chat with another one of our friends. I'll call him M. And there's a group chat of the three of us. Now, Ben is a huge Packers fan. And so something must have happened. I don't remember all the details, but the Packers must have lost or missed out on the playoffs. And so M just starts roasting Ben about the Packers. He is giving it to him. And I get this text individually from Ben that says, "I blocked his number for 30 days. He has 30 days of timeout, essentially. The circumstance, we could go into a whole message on forgiveness and mercy just based off of that. But the circumstances of that friendship, because of that conversation, changed. The circumstances of the three of us would stay up until who knows when, 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning, 4, 5 in the morning in college playing euchre and Monopoly together. But because of that conversation, the circumstances changed. So Elijah gets to this mountain and he's crying out to God again. And he's saying, "I am the only one left. All of culture is worshiping other gods. What do I do? What's going on? Why am I in this situation?" So God tells Elijah to stand on the mountain. This is what happens. A wind comes so strong that it tears the rocks. But God wasn't in that wind. And then an earthquake comes, and God wasn't in that either. And then a fire, but God wasn't in that either. And somewhere in there, there's an earth, wind, and fire joke, maybe. And after the earthquake, a fire, in verse 12, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so God meets Elijah in a low whisper. And he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Well, God knows. But God is inviting Elijah, despite his circumstances, despite his crying out, he invites him into this conversation. He invites him into this intimate moment where they can talk to each other. That's so cool because we just seen days, 40 plus days before, that Elijah saw God rain with a fire that was so powerful, licked up water, and then an angel and food and rest. And here he is in a low whisper. You know, if you spend time with a friend or a person that you don't really know, you get to know them more. You get to see different sides of them. As we read through scripture from Genesis to Revelation, from cover to end, we see God meet people in different ways. God's nature doesn't change, but the ways he meets with people might change. He met Elijah with the fire. He meets him with a low whisper. That's who God is. He is loving and he cares about us. And what's so cool is, well, that's the end of our time with Elijah, but you can go read through it. And God sends Elijah out again. And it's so ironic because Elijah doesn't actually die. He's worried for his life on the run. But Elijah in scripture is taken up to heaven by a whirlwind. He does not die. He's taken up to heaven, which is really cool and shows the relationship he had with God. But our circumstances don't change God. And you notice, I haven't said that the enemy doesn't change God. That is absolutely a truth. The enemy cannot change God. God knows that and the enemy knows that. But what the enemy is going to try to do is make you think that God has changed or make you change your perspective on God. There might be times where you feel like God isn't there, God has turned his back, or the enemy wants you to make it feel that way, that he's not listening, that he's not whispering to you. That's the enemy's goal. He knows he can't change God, so he wants to change your perspective. He is holy, powerful, gentle. He's loving. Our last verse today, Numbers 23:19, says, God is not man, which is great news for us, that he should lie, or a son of man, that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? So we just went through a season of Advent where God had promised his people Jesus, and it wasn't fulfilled until hundreds of years had passed. And I'm sure that his people were like, where is this son? Where is this Messiah that you're promising us? God doesn't always meet us in our timing because his timing is perfect. But eventually that plan, that unchanged plan, comes to pass and Jesus was born. His unchanging presence meets us exactly where we need it. It might come this year in the form of a low whisper as you read through the word. We have daily devos on our app, on the Fairhaven app. Maybe as you listen to that, God will whisper something to you. It might come through the encouragement of a friend or a baked good from someone in a hard time. It might come in a slammed door of an opportunity shut in your face, or a door swung wide open for an opportunity you wanted or didn't want. We put together a list of attributes of God, and you can take a screenshot if you want. There's so many more that we could put on this. You can Google it if you want. But here are some attributes of God that we can rest in 2026. God is just, faithful, immutable, eternal, holy, loving, sovereign, patient, hope-giving, truthful, kind, merciful, protective, forgiving, good, peaceful. God is unchanged. See, you can't change God. Your friends or your family can't change God. Culture can't change him. Time can't change him. The enemy can't change him. The circumstances can't change him. He is what we can anchor ourselves in as we go into this year, because he is stable, he is unchanged. And that's where we can find our rest, our confidence, our hope, and our encouragement in 2026. God is unchanged. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your unchanged nature, for your unchanged character. Thank you for loving us through our sin and through our imperfections. Thank you that you are the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And Lord, I pray that we can rest and find confidence in that in 2026. Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus, that plan was unchanged, that plan was perfect, just as you are. So Lord, I pray a blessing over 2026 for Fairhaven and for our Fairhaven family. Lord, you are so good to us, and we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.